Ariana, can you hand me that right there? Thank you very much. The events that led up to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in that week. I want to explain that the reason we're doing this is not just so that we can show how much we know about these events, but I want you to understand, without the resurrection, you've got nothing. You have no faith without the resurrection. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go to the scriptures. Brother Joe, if you would ask the Lord's blessing on him.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Father, just everybody that's here so far, and Father, for others on the way. Just thank you so much, Lord, for what this day represents, just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, how that really touches every part of our lives.
Amen. 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 Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would say this: if you don't have a resurrection, then Jesus Christ is a liar.
Right.
I don't think I'm saying a blasphemous statement when I say that. I think I'm just addressing the reality of the situation. If Jesus Christ, listen to me, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe he, you know, rose from the dead. I don't believe he was, you know, the Son of God. I don't believe all that far out Bible stuff. I mean, he was a good guy. It's hard to deny there was a man named Jesus Christ. That's hard to deny from history, all right? There are secular historians that write about Jesus Christ, some of which even mentioned him rising after the dead, all right? So it's hard to ignore the historical reality of Jesus Christ. What a lot of people do is they say, well, I believe in him. I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a prophet. I think he was a good prophet. I believe he was, fill in the blank, a good teacher of humanity, whatever the case might be. I talked to a lot of people like that, that will ultimately say, well, I think he was a good man. I just don't think I have to believe on him for my salvation. And really, I'll just say this. If Jesus Christ was not who he said he was a liar. All right? You can't say he was a good man if he's a liar. If I got up today and I said, everyone that wants to go to heaven, come to me. All right, first, you're all looking like, nope, ain't doing it. but secondly, if I did that and later on you found out I wasn't who I said I was, what would I be? I'd be a liar. I'd be a deceiver. You can't say he's a good man and he lied and he deceived everybody about that. So look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to ask Brother Sean, knock that air down. I see a number of people waving their thingies in their face, so let's get anybody here warm. Anybody warm in here? All right. Anybody cold? All right. We'll give you our clothes if you're cold. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter. That was a trick question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? You're right. So if only in this life you have a belief in Jesus, and he cannot take you into the next. In other words, he is not the resurrection that he said that he was. Go back to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. Everything, listen to me, everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do not have a faith if there is not a risen Jesus. Look, you may have a good teacher, you may have a good number of things, but you don't have the Savior of mankind if he never rose from the dead. Look at John chapter number 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, let me just take a moment here, and I'm going to do my best not to hit anybody parked in the front. But listen, in the Old Testament, they understood that there was going to be a general resurrection at what they call the last day. If you want to know where you can find that in not just the Old Testament, but in prophecy, you would go to Revelation chapter 20. You don't have to go there right now. But that last judgment, we call that the Great White Throne Judgment. That would be the resurrection at the last day that the Jews understood from the Old Testament. All right. What they did not necessarily understand was that there was another resurrection prior to that. And the reason they didn't understand that is because he had not yet risen from the dead himself. And the Bible calls Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at this later in detail, the first fruits of the resurrection. You know what that means? If you go in the Old Testament and you look at the different feasts that the Jews had, Brother Craig and I have talked about this. If you ever want to learn a little bit more about Jewish history, he'll be a great resource for you. But if you ever study the Old Testament feast, there's a feast called the Feast of First Fruits, where they wave a sheaf offering. You say, what is that? The first of the grain. And for them to offer that to God when that was the first of what they had took a little bit of faith, because they didn't know what was to come. So they would do that, and they would wave it before the Lord. And that waving before the Lord, you say, what is that? They would take something that was in the ground, and they'd pick it up. Now you say, what's that, a picture of Jesus Christ? He goes in the ground, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. It cannot live. Remember that, John? And so he goes in the ground, he rises. But what they did not see from the Old Testament was any other resurrection outside of this one. So here you are looking at Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. If he doesn't rise, guess what? There's no resurrection that we would call the rapture. I'll go back to, where did I tell you to go? John 11? All right, well, don't leave there yet. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians in a moment. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, listen, you know what Jesus is saying? You are not going to rise without me. Not the resurrection that you want anyways. Let me put it that way. So in the Old Testament, you can read this in Daniel, I believe it's in chapter 12. You can read it in Revelation chapter 20. There would be a general resurrection. When most people talk about judgment day, people that don't know God, don't know the Bible, or just they have this idea of I'll stand before God, yes, and usually what they're thinking of is my good works outweigh my bad works. I hope that's how it works out. And we understand from a New Testament standpoint, it's not how it works, amen? You are measured against Jesus Christ, but why are you measured against him? The reason you're measured against him is because he's God's standard. But the reason that you are measured against him is because he's the one that offers life. He could not have done that if he didn't rise from the dead. All right, now look at, I told you to go to 1 Corinthians. Let me take you, let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Actually, sidebar, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. We'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, and we'll jump right into the slides. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, we're just trying to lay the foundation for the significance of the resurrection. Because if you don't have it, you don't have a faith. All right? Romans chapter 1, do you know what Jesus Christ, when he showed up, do you know what the charge by the religious leadership was and the reason that they wanted to stone him and kill him? Because he declared to be someone. Who was it that he declared to be? He declared to be God in the flesh, and the title that he uses for that is this right here, Son of God. And when he said that, the Jews knew that he made himself equal with God. All right? Now, he declared to be the Son of God. How did he prove that he was who he said he was? Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And declare, talking about Jesus Christ, you can find that back in verse 1. And declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? That's what sets him apart from everybody else. When someone says, well, what about Muhammad and what about Buddha and what about... Listen, if that's your background and that's your faith, I don't need to be derogatory to your faith, but I'll just say this much. Those bodies are enshrined somewhere and people visit their bodies, and my Savior's body isn't in the ground. He rose, and that's what makes him different. All right, and so you know what? Let's be honest. Something I'm about to say something that for some of you that are in the Bible every day, it may almost sound blasphemous. Do you realize there are some good things that other prophets said and did? You know that? That's true. But it doesn't mean that they provide the way to life, eternal life. And the reason why Jesus Christ can say that is because up from the grave, he arose. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That entire chapter is about the resurrection. Now, a lot of people will ask me and they'll say, well, what about Easter? I heard it's got like pagan roots and that kind of thing. Is this on? Do I have this on? Let's see here. Come on now. Don't fail me now. There we go. All right. And so people say, well, the word Easter is a pagan word. Can I just get this out of the way right now? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so is Monday. And so is Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Thursday is what Thursday is today, is what we call it, right? Saturn Day. They were all, our backgrounds are generally pagan because unless you were of the nation of Israel, you didn't know the true God. So everything was pagan. Now, people will say, well, it's pagan word, so I don't celebrate it. That's your business. You have liberty. I'm going to show you a verse here in a moment that I think kind of presents a different angle on that whole topic. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look, if you would, at verse 20. But now, you know what that is? That's an emphatic statement. If I said, but now I weigh, and I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh because that's my personal business. Thank you very much. Or, but now I am 40 years old. I'm making a statement about where I'm at, right? And so Paul makes a statement about where we're at on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You know what that means? That means we can have an eternal hope and an everlasting life based on what Jesus Christ, he paved the way for us. All right? Now, I don't want to get too far into this, but what you'll find from the Old Testament is that the Old Testament saints were waiting for the redemption, and the Bible says that hell, over in Isaiah, says hell hath enlarged herself, and it says about Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at this in a moment, Matthew 12 verse 40, that he went to the heart of the earth. Well, where's the heart of the earth? Where's the heart of you? It's the center of who you are. And so Jesus Christ went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You know, what in the world did he do there? Well, the Bible says that one of the things he did is he preached to the spirits that were in prison. That's one thing. The other thing it says, he led captivity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, what you'll find out, and I don't, we're not going to make a separate study on this today. At some point in the future, we're going to do a study on Wednesday night called Where Did the Dead Go? To clearly explain what happens to a lost person when they die under this, where we're at now, what happened to someone in the Old Testament when they died, what happens to a believer today versus a believer then, all that stuff. We're going to wade through that. We're not going to try to get into all of that right now, but I want to make a point about something, and that is this, is that Jesus Christ went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4, and as you're looking at Ephesians 4, I want to also say this. Luke chapter 16 lays out for us not a parable, but a historical event where a man named Lazarus dies and a rich man also dies. And the Bible says that the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And do you remember what it says about Lazarus? He says there's a Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, also known at, in the Old Testament as paradise. All right. And so what would happen if the Old Testament saints, when they died, there was a separation between what we would call hell and what the Bible calls in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom, or what it calls in the Old Testament, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talks about it, calls it paradise. Sorry that it's real small for those that are back there, but basically you got two compartments. You have Abraham's bosom and you have hell. When Jesus Christ went, he preached to the spirits that were in prison. Someone goes, which side? I think he preached to both sides, if you ask me. And he says, I'm here, I'm the Redeemer. And with the side that was waiting for the redemption, because that's what they were waiting for. Guys, listen, Hebrews 10 teaches us that every year they had to do sacrifices over and over and over and over to atone or to cover the sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after one sacrifice, right? After one sacrifice, he laid down his life. And you know what he says? He says he made the payment for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. So you know what they were doing? They were waiting for the Redeemer to show up. So guess what? He shows up, and you know what happens? There's a big jailbreak. You know why? Because they've been waiting. So what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Redeemer to come so that they could be taken, not to stay forever where they're at, but they could be taken directly into the presence of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up, talking about Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 9. This is key. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? There's that Matthew 12 reference in 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Look at verse 10. He that descended, went down, is the same also that ascended, went up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, if you look back at verse 8, he led a group of people out from a certain place. They were kept in this captivity, waiting for the Redeemer. And as soon as he came and he had shed his blood after his death and his burial, he goes down and he preaches to them. I believe you say, how do you do that for 3 days and three nights? Look, I don't know, but I can tell you this much. If you're going to start from Adam and work your way all the way to Jesus Christ, you might have a lot to say. You might have a lot to preach. And so I believe what he's doing there is he's expounding the Old Testament scriptures unto them and tell them, here's what's happening. Let's go. And so up they go. So now when you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with. All right. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament, but it is now. All right. So what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. The resurrection is key. Without it, you've got nothing. All right. Now, people will say sometimes, well, because of the pagan term Easter, should we celebrate this? Now, let me give you the Adrian doctrine on this. And I know that you didn't come to church to hear that, but let me just give you my thoughts on this. And I'll tell you why I believe this from a verse in scripture in just a moment. My thought is this. You Christians spend most of your, I think you ought to anyways, maybe you don't. And if you don't, shame on you. But you spend most of your trying to convince people that there is a risen Savior. That Jesus is real, that the Bible is real, that God is true, that there's only one way to heaven. And then there's this day, one day on the calendar where everybody goes, I guess that's supposed to be it. Even lost people know something about Jesus and about the dead and the crucifixion. And they know something about that, right? And then we show up and go, nope, we're not going to celebrate it because that's a bad term. How about we do this? How about we celebrate the risen Savior every Sunday of the week? And then on the day that people recognize it, don't take all that away. Use it as an opportunity to tell them about the risen Savior. Now, I will point out to you guys that the scriptures in the Old Testament talk about different entities, different gods or goddesses, if you will, as well, that were connected to the name Easter, Ishtar, Ashtaroth, so on and so forth, Astarte in history. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 14. Because as a believer, here's the question. If what you are celebrating, not the name, but what, if what you are celebrating points people to Jesus Christ and gives glory and honor to the risen Savior, you can do it with a good conscience, regardless of the historical terms and things that people use. Look at Romans chapter 14 and look at verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Do you know there are some Christians that celebrate Passover? Nothing wrong with that. As long as you understand the full context of what the Bible says on this side of the cross, and they're doing it in light of that, nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're keeping the Passover as means of your salvation, problem. Understand? All right? One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But look what it says in verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto who? So whatever you're going to do, whatever days you go, this day matters to me, you should do it unto the Lord. Listen, we are gathered today to celebrate the risen Savior. You don't want to call it Easter, call it Resurrection Sunday, call it Groundhog, I don't care, whatever you want to call it. But man, he's no longer in the ground, right? And that's what we're celebrating today. Don't go online and go, what are the pagan roots of Easter? We shouldn't celebrate it. It's bad. Listen, you can, if you're a baby Christian especially, you can go on YouTube and get lost in the weeds like that. And think, oh my goodness, I've sinned by going to church and celebrating Easter. No, you have not. All right, Romans 14 is very clear about that. So I do want to address some things that are kind of questions that people have, right, about the timeline of this week leading up to the resurrection. All right, am I pointing this way or this way? Tell me, guys. There we go. All right. Look, if you would, again at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. That way. Okay. All right. The guys in the media booth are like, dude, we've told you this before. You're pointing at this thing and it ain't doing anything. You got to point that way. Look at Matthew 12 and look, if you would, at verse number 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, one of the things people talk about, they ask about, like, Good Friday. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, guys, if someone took Friday to remember the death of Jesus Christ and what he did for them, and they want to take that day aside to remember that sacrifice, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're going to be honest and teach the Bible, to say that he died on Friday is going to be a hard thing to fit into 3 days and three nights. All right? Now, look at Jonah chapter 1, just to prove to you from the Old Testament what Jesus is referring to. And what Jesus is referring to is the prophet Jonah. And just to show you the consistency between the passages, look at Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1. You ought to have a healthy appreciation for what Jesus did. You know, in 3 days and three nights, he changed the entire history of mankind.
Amen.
That's amazing, guys. Look at Jonah chapter 1, look at verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now, by the way, if you don't know much about the book of Jonah, here's the moral of the story. If you know God, don't run from him. Okay? All right, that's the moral of the story. All right? I can't necessarily say the moral of the story is you're going to get swallowed up by fish. I can't say that. But I can say you shouldn't run from the Lord. He knows exactly what to prepare for you to get your attention. And in Jonah's case, he prepared a great fish. In the New Testament, we know that's a whale. Now, the Lord prepared a great fish. Someone said, well, I don't think it's scientifically accurate. In the Old Testament says fish, the New Testament says whale. Can I tell you something? When you make everything, you can name it whatever you want. Is that fair? All right. Now the Bible says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if we're going to be fair about how to figure this out, all right, there's some things we have to understand. First off, it's important, it's imperative to understand that Jesus Christ, at least, listen, by Sunday morning, we know that he was risen from the dead, all right? They came to the tomb Sunday morning, and he was not there. So somewhere between Saturday night and Sunday morning, he arose, all right? Now, it says 3 days and three nights. I'm going to keep this first part of this very, very simple. All right? Now, let me get rid of some. Yeah, that's on the wrong side here. Excuse me. For you high schoolers, this is PowerPoint 1995. All right? So, this is how it used to work. All right? You know what, though? I do like a whiteboard because I can just change it whenever I want to. All right? So, here's what I want you to understand. You've got Wednesday to Thursday, that's one night. Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday. Now you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. He arose on Sunday. Bear with me, right? Daytime down here, one, two, three. That would be 3 days and three nights. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and look if you would at verse number 1. The first day of the week is a significant day in the week. Now, I'm going to say this, we don't have to worship on Sunday. I believe there's a pattern for it. There would be nothing wrong with worshiping on another day. Obviously, we come together on Wednesday nights. Having said that, there is a significance to the first day of the week. Matter of fact, if you were to study the Old Testament prophecies about the end times and all that kind of stuff. You know what the Bible says? One day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And when you look at what the Old Testament, the story of creation, where on that seventh day God rested, let me just say this much. I don't think God was like, "Whew, I'm really tired. That took a lot out of me." God is an indispensable amount of energy. In him is all life. All right? So now when God becomes a man, that's a little bit different. He is weakened, he is hungered, he is thirsty, all that. But God in his infinite state is God. So why did God rest on that seventh day? Unless he was trying to show us, look, there's something coming. And if you know your prophecy from the Old Testament, you get into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that thousand-year reign of Christ. You know what that is? That's one long Sabbath. And do you know what comes after that? You say, well, it's the eighth day. Well, the eighth day is the first day in the week, right? It's like in music, you go that octave up, you go those seven notes, and then octave up. You say, what is that? It's a new beginning. You know when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you know what it was? It was a new beginning. All right, look if you would at Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the what? First day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And by that point, if you read the rest of the passage, what you find out is that he's already gone. All right? Now, go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1, way better. These sound guys are going to kill. One of these days, I'm like, Pastor, we're going to put notes all over your pulpit so you know exactly what to do. I'm going, move, move. And Brother Caleb's like, no, that's not it. It's over here. Genesis chapter 1, and hopefully everyone here can find Genesis chapter 1. Amen? You don't have to be a Bible scholar for that one. Genesis chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. I want you to notice a peculiarity of the last phrase here. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Not the morning and the evening. Did you catch that? All right, look if you would at verse number 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, look if you would at verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse number 19. Verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Are you seeing a pattern yet? This is how God counts days. Now, you can say, why does he do that? Well, that's Moses' interpretation on that. Here's what I can tell you. According to Jesus, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Now, you can believe another scholar if you'd like to. I'm going to believe the sinless Son of God. And he said that Moses, do you not remember what Moses said from the beginning? Remember that when he's talking about marriage, that he made a male and female and all that stuff? That's in Genesis, guys. So he attributes Moses to having written the book of Genesis, regardless of what any other scholar might think or say. Moses wrote this, and someone might say, they might be tempted to say, well, Moses was a Jew, so many thousand years removed from the creation, they got the law, and he knew the evening and morning thing. Yeah, except for you're discounting one thing, and that is this. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Moses to write what he wrote, to speak the words of God, and for those words to be written and preserved for us in this book. So he says, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. It goes to show you that evening and morning is how God counts a day. It's not morning and evening. All right? So for God, the day starts in the evening. All right? Now you may go, that's kind of backwards. Exactly. We don't think that way. All right? So when we talk about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. That's why we start right here. All right? And I'm going to show you that Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday, and by a certain time in the day, his body was off that cross, and a certain time of the day, he was buried, and the earthquakes that took place. By the way, there's two earthquakes that take place that you'll read about it in the Gospel of Matthew, connected to the death of Jesus Christ, all right? And so you got evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning. And you say, yeah, but that leaves you up until 6 p.m. Do you know what happens at 6 p.m., guys? That would be the end of the weekly Sabbath. So do you know what happens at 6 p.m.? As far as God's calendar is concerned, it's Sunday. From 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so you know what you have? You've got 3 days and 3 nights. Now, let me ask you a question. If evening and the morning were the first day, and evening and morning, and evening and morning, and evening and morning, how in the world would this work on Friday? How does he go in the ground on Friday, rise by Sunday, and it's 3 days and three nights? Matter of fact, if it's Friday afternoon, guys, the day doesn't even count. He's not dead yet until night. You would have one night, one day, one night, and there you are in the daytime again. That basically would be, two nights and 2 days, if I'm not missing something like that. You wouldn't have the full calendar. All right, so for someone to say, well, I believe he died on Friday, look, it's America. You can believe whatever you want to believe, all right? Honestly, I'm serious. You can. I'm an American. I believe that. You know what I believe, too? If you're confident in truth, you don't have to control people, make them think what you want them to think. We got a church full of people. We're all different. Amen, amen, amen. Some of you look around and go, yeah, they're weird. Amen. You're weird, too. Yeah. We're all weird. Amen. Kumbaya, my Lord. We're all weird, but if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. Amen. And so, look, the truth is this, we're all different. I don't have to make you think something. When you find someone that is just bent on making other people think exactly like them, you've got a dictator. That's not a pastor. That's not my job. My job is to present truth to you. You do with it whatever you will. But I will stand before God someday, give account of the opportunities I had to present truth into your lives. So I want you to understand, from a biblical standpoint, there's no way to make this work where Friday allows for 3 days and three nights, all right? This is not me picking on anybody's religion or anything like that, guys. And by the way, you need to understand something. I was born and bred Catholic. I love Catholic people. When I say something about Good Friday, don't walk out of here and go, he's anti-Catholic. No, 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 no. I want you to understand very clearly, that's not my position. My position is simply this: Catholic, Baptist, Jewish, Mormon, I don't care what you are, if you don't trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're lost. Because He is the standard for salvation today. Well, I'll just be a good person. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is your good better than someone else's good? How much good do you have to do? Have you actually kept tally of all the bad things you've done and thought and said, and versus all the good things? Are you sure it's going to be outweighed? And let's say it did. Let's say your good did outweigh your bad. If your good wasn't as good as someone else's, who gets in? You get out? Do they get in? How does this work? Aren't you glad there's one standard for salvation, and His name is Jesus Christ? And so when we get into this, listen, it's not about picking on anyone's religion, but it is about you understanding the accuracy of what is laid out for us biblically, all right? So God counts things by evening and morning, all right? And it's important to understand that. You'll see that over and over. So if we were to discount that, we ignore that, then it's kind of up in the air, all right? But look, if you would, at Matthew, well, you were in Matthew a second ago. Go back to, let's go John 20. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Is this making sense so far? All right, John chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Do you know Jesus Christ didn't come to save Baptists?
Come on.
You know that? By the way, some of us act, He should have only done that, you'd think, you know, because we desperately need it. But he didn't come to save Baptists. He didn't come to save Catholics. He didn't come to save Mormons. You know what He came? He came to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, regardless of whatever label you have on yourself, He'll save you. But you've got to trust that He died for you, and He was buried for you, and He arose from the dead for you. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week. I want you to just see the significance of Sunday morning. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. You say, why are you reading all of this? I love verse 4. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because the guy that's writing the book kind of goes, wink, wink, the other disciple, a.k.a. me, I beat Peter there. But since I'm a gentleman, I'm going to step aside and let Peter write on. That's what it says. It's just a funny book. Guys, the Bible is an interesting book. It shows us so much about our own character. You know that? But I want you to notice, first and foremost, it's the first day of the week. Look at Luke chapter 24. Go back to the left. Luke chapter 24. I would say this. There are apparent contradictions in your Bible. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, I might show you one here in just a moment. I think I will. As we get to Mark and John in a moment. But there are no real contradictions. There are apparent ones, though. And let me just say this. Here's what I learned a long time ago. The one that wrote this book is a lot smarter than I am. He's the same one that set the heart rate to be what it is. And so if your heart just bumps a little too fast, you're dead. And if it slows down a little too slow, you're dead. And He set it to just run on its own. You ever think about that? You're not even thinking about your breathing. It's just over millions of years we evolved. Do you really think we've evolved? Have you been to Walmart recently? We have not evolved, okay? All right, so look at Luke chapter 24. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Now, upon the first day, I was talking to someone the other day. Sorry, I have to get this off my chest. I was talking with somebody the other day. I said, let me ask you a question. You believe in science? I believe in science. You know, you believe in science? Okay, all right. So what's the first law of thermodynamics? What's the second law of thermodynamics? I don't know. Well, you ought to know before you shoot your mouth off about how much science you know. So the first law is this. You can't create energy. Not in this closed system in which we live. You can harness it from one place and put it somewhere else. Solar, wind, fossil fuels, whatever. But you don't make it. You know what happens in a closed system? Second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy. In a closed system, the energy slows down. All right, so that's why recently there's all this stuff out there about the multiverse. Maybe energy's coming from other life forces out there. And listen, science is going to propose aliens before they propose God. You know why? They don't want to be judged by God. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with science. Real science, nothing wrong with it. But science, falsely so-called. Look at Luke 24, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came in the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away. By the time they got there, he's already out. So it doesn't even say that he rose in the morning. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
See, people forget the day starts the day before, the way we think. It doesn't say that he got up Sunday morning. It says by the time they got there, very early toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which is pretty much before sunrise, he's already gone.
Right.
You getting that? All right, so the first day of the week is very, very, very significant. Look at Mark chapter number 16. Mark 16, I'm looking at the clock going, we got a little bit left to go. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, that means it would have been at least 6 o'clock, all right, Saturday evening, Mary Magdalene, and by the way, Sabbath, there are some Sabbaths in your Bible, some that are mentioned in light of the death of Jesus Christ. They're not all Saturday, all right? This one is, all right? And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And look at this verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the what? So before the sun's even up, he's gone. So that's important to note. All right? But Sunday morning is significant because that was the day that they went to the tomb and found that Jesus Christ was no longer there. Now again, in light of what we talked about in just a moment ago, there may be some controversy about this whole three-day, three-night thing, but it really shouldn't be that much controversy because when you look at how God counts night, day, night, day, night, day, it really does make sense that it would have been Wednesday, and I'm going to show you some things later on as well. Now, this is an example, guys, of where some people get hung up on the details and the dates and the times and the hours, and they go, the Bible's wrong. And I literally called a preacher yesterday. I said, hey, I'm kind of hung up on something. He goes, okay, what is it? And I'm reading to him the passage, and literally as I'm reading, I said, forget it. He goes, yeah. He said, you got it, right? I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter number 14 in one hand and John chapter 12 in the other. There are separate gospel accounts. They don't contradict, but they do have details that will differ from one to the other. Sometimes it's a matter of one detail is found in one place that's not found in the other. In some places, it's certain detail that describes a certain aspect, whereas the other detail that looks like it's supposed to be the same one describes another aspect of that same story, all right? And I'm going to show you what I mean by this in regards to the timeline. Because when you back this thing up, basically what you have is Tuesday night over here. This is when Jesus Christ is having the Last Supper with his disciples. And it's connected with the Feast of the Passover, all right? And he's arrested at night, which is basically going into Wednesday morning. His trial lasts all night long. And you know what's interesting about the Passover lamb from the Old Testament? You'd keep him up for weeks. Keep him up. Do you know what the Bible says about the disciples when they went to pray with Jesus in the garden? It says they fell asleep. You know why they were tired? You know why they fell asleep? They were tired. You know what Jesus did? He stayed up the entire time. Overnight, and they're accusing him falsely of things he never did. And it's a sham court trial thing that's going on. And that goes into Wednesday morning, at which time he's scourged. And we'll go from there in just a moment. But I want you to understand that this mention of what's going on is connected eventually with Tuesday as we understand it in that week. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, you can have Mark in one hand and John chapter 12 in the other, so we can kind of flip back and forth, okay? So Mark 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some there that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Look at John chapter 12. This is the same account. But I want you to notice in one place it says after 2 days was going to be the feast of the Passover. And look at John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, do you see the discrepancy? 6 days, and after 2 days? Now, you may go, well, how do you account for that? How is it 6 days in one place, but then after 2 days in the other? What you need to do is this. Stop for a moment. Before you go any further, just say this. God's not wrong. There's something I'm missing. All right? So let me give you this, guys. All right? 2 days before the Passover is John chapter 12. All right? All right? Because in verse 1, six days before the Passover in John chapter 12. After 2 days would be the Passover, Mark 14. 6 days versus after two, which is essentially 4 days different. Now, here's what you understand. Here's the resolution. Look again. If you look at Mark 14, do you know what it does not mention? It does not mention right away. Go to Mark 14 real quickly. Mark 14. Go back there. And it mentions in Mark 14 specifics about whose house he was in. Did you notice that? All right. So it tells you the chronology in Mark 14, verse 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Do you get that? Can I ask you something? Can you go to a certain city and be there for a couple days before you have a meal with somebody in particular? So you know what you learn? You learn that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany. And he spends a number of days there. But after so many days, look back at John chapter 12. All right, John chapter 12. Look at verse 2. There they made him a supper. You know what John doesn't tell you? It doesn't tell you the chronological sequence in when in that week it was that they had that supper. You know what Mark does tell you? The exact day they had that supper. What John tells you is when he went to Bethany. What Mark tells you is when he's found in the house of Simon the leper. Does that make sense? So rather than assuming that there's a problem, step back and go, look, the problem right now is I'm not getting something. And as I read over it yesterday, it made complete sense. There's different locations. One is coming to Bethany. One is in the house. In John chapter 12, they made a Lazarus a supper, all right, because he is the one that they were celebrating having risen from the dead by Jesus, being raised from the dead, rather. In verse 3, it just mentions where it took place. It's not that these are two different things. Lazarus being mentioned in John is about who they made the supper for. Mark chapter 14 doesn't mention who it's for as much as who hosted the event. Does that make sense? Who's honored versus who is hosting. All right, in John it specifically mentions Mary. In Mark it just says a woman. All right, the name is mentioned in one, it's unnamed in the other. Now, here's what you have to understand. All right, look if you would at Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Look if you would at verse number 12. So do you know what happens at the beginning of Mark 14? Tells you after 2 days was the Feast of the Passover. And then look if you would at verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? You say, where does that happen? Well, if you were to backtrack all that we just went through and lay the week prior to this week out, it lines up that it's Tuesday. Tuesday night, that's when they have that Last Supper. Jesus is betrayed, all right, going basically into Wednesday morning, if you want to look at that way, or Tuesday evening becoming Wednesday. It's hard for us. We just don't think that way. We think midnight starts the day, and it's not how they do it, all right? So basically over here, which is basically Wednesday, what we would call Tuesday night, they're having that supper. And they're having that supper, and then Judas leaves the table, and he goes, and he gets with the Pharisees. He goes, now's the time. I know where they're going to go. They're going to go to Gethsemane. He knew that because they'd gone there before. And that's when Jesus is betrayed and Jesus' trial begins overnight. You talk about being incriminated without any legal representation, right? You say, what is that? That's exactly what Jesus Christ went through. They had all the accusations against him, all right? And so what you have is you've got this outline where the 14th day of the month is here, all right? Matthew describes for us Tuesday evening, all right, going into Wednesday, if you will. It's the Last Supper. Same thing in Mark chapter 14. First day of unleavened bread, when the Passover was killed, we just read that. After they sing, they go into Gethsemane, all right? Peter, James, and John go with them. They fell asleep because it was late, and they'd been up for so long, all right? And there's a principle concerning that go to Exodus chapter 12 real quickly, if you would. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to run through the rest of this because it's pretty simple from here. Exodus chapter 12. I just wanted you to see this real quickly. I was referring to it earlier. Exodus chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. And ye shall keep it up. What are they keeping up? Look at verse, let me show you something really cool. If you, some of you have seen this before, not new to you, but for others you've never seen it, and I want you to experience this because I think this is amazing how God lays out the Bible. Look at Exodus 12 and verse number 3. Notice he says, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man what?
A lamb.
You know what that means? There had to be a payment. There had to be a sacrifice. But look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for, there's a specific one. His name is Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. You better make him yours. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now look, if you would, down at verse 6. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening. Do you know what happens? The whole assembly comes together and they say, crucify him, crucify him. They say, we have no king but Caesar. Who is it? His own people. He came to his own received him not. All right, now, let me go back here. Basically what you've got, Tuesday evening, Wednesday, if you will, you got the betrayal and the trial that begins. All right, trial, betrayal, Peter denies him. Wednesday morning in Matthew 27, Pontius Pilate is dealing with Jesus Christ directly. Later in that chapter, so on Wednesday, there's a lot of stuff that happens on Wednesday. He's tried, all right, I guess you could say right before midnight, if you will, which still would have been Wednesday. We look at it as Tuesday midnight, but it's Wednesday. Peter would have denied the Lord. Wednesday morning, Judas goes and he hangs himself. And that same day, Herod is inserted into the picture. We're going to talk about that in the morning service, all right? Look at Matthew 27. We're going to pick it up here. Matthew chapter 27. Now we're into Wednesday afternoon. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, look if you would, at verse 45. Now, if you understand anything about the Jewish day, it's basically 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. is a day. And so everything's counted from the sixes, right? And so you go, when it says here in verse 45, now from the sixth hour of what? The sixth hour from the morning. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You know what you have from noon till 3 o'clock, Wednesday? You have darkness.
Right.
Boy, if you're in Jerusalem, and you're watching everything that's going on. Do you know why at the end of this story, the same soldiers that are mocking Jesus Christ eventually go, ooh, truly this man was the Son of God. Because they're watching everything that's happening. They're going, this man's not who we thought he was. This man's unlike any other man we've ever crucified. All right? So there's darkness until the ninth hour. Look at verse 46. And about the ninth hour, that'd be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there were those in verse 47 that thought he's calling for Elias. Verse 48, they took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and gave it to him to drink. Look at verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Do you know that John describes for us what it was that he cried? And we're going to look at it in the morning service. But he cries, and you say, what is that? That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Bible says there, verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, which is not how you typically would break something like that. You typically would start at the bottom and rip your way to the top. This one goes the other way because it's God doing it. And then look, if you would, at verse number 52. Man, if you thought the Bible was strange, you're going to think it's really strange when you read this. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Listen, you would think people would kind of get right with God when they saw zombies walking around. You know, look at what they walked through the holy city. That's Jerusalem. Look at verse 54. The centurion which saw him, look down at the end of that verse. Truly, this was the Son of God. All right, by 3 o'clock, all right, he's dead. Then look at verse 57. When the even was come, you say, what is that? 6 p.m. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea. They take his body off that cross. You say, why? Because you're not supposed to have a dead body up there on a high day, which is what on a high holy day, which is what the Jews were going to be celebrating going into Thursday. And so you know what they did? They said, we got to get his body down. And so ultimately, what I want you to understand is this. Thursday, let me click over here, we're almost done. Thursday was a high day, or a high Sabbath, as they called it. All right, you can read about this in John chapter 19. All right, and then the next day, after being laid in the tomb, they set a watch at his tomb. You say, when is that? Thursday. He goes in the ground Wednesday. They set a watch there Thursday to make sure that no one steals his body. And the first day of the week, you say, what? Up from the grave he arose. And there you have it. You got Sunday morning. Now, between Saturday and Sunday, if someone can figure out what exactly it is that Jesus is doing from the time that he rises from the dead to the time he shows himself to his disciples, I can tell you this much. I don't know. I'm just glad he came up. Amen. Amen. Hopefully this helped you understand the sequence of events. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed from Sunday school in a word of prayer. Take about 10 minutes to get to know each other, shake hands, greet one another. And we'll start our main service at 11:05. All right, Brother James, wherever you're at. Thank you, sir. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time we had in the Word of God this morning. Lord, I pray you bless it. Lord, I pray that if anyone...